Hey friends, welcome to Worship at Countryside Community Church, Home Edition. This morning we're continuing our exploration of hope, not the cheesy kind of wishful thinking that people oftentimes pass off as hope, like as in, I hope I'll lose 20 pounds this week and hand me that piece of cake, nor that kind of hope that hopefully many of us share as people of faith, hope in the ultimate end of things, but rather hope where the scriptures place the majority of it, which is in the heart of our everyday lives, in our lived experience. Sources of hope that can honestly be sought and found that may not take away all of our problems, but certainly give us the tools and the graces to navigate our way through them with courage and resilience. This morning, we're looking at how our own bodies give us hope. Now, if you're like me, when I get on the scale in the morning, I don't necessarily associate my body with hope, more like wishful thinking. But really, when you think about it, if God is the ultimate creator of our bodies, then paying attention to how God designed us really does lead us to God's intention and will, may even lead us face to face with our creator. This morning, you can expect some real contact if you approach this service in an appropriate way. And I want to address that for a moment before we begin. You're watching this likely in a setting that is not normally associated with worship. If you look around you, you might want to ask how your surroundings itself is affecting your experience of this morning. Is it worshipful? If your setting looks something like this, you may want to consider adjusting a little. Nothing dramatic, but maybe putting a simple tablecloth down and perhaps an icon that reminds you of the sacred. Or you may want to do this and include communion elements. Incidentally, you don't have to have wine for communion, but we will be offering the opportunity to participate in communion at the end of the service. So if you have juice and crackers or bread and wine or whatever you'd like to use to participate, we invite all people to do so this morning. Pay attention to your surroundings, and as long as we're on the topic of body, let's just simply ask ourselves as we move into a worshipful state, let's think about what hope smells like literally within your immediate space. Is there anything that smells like hope, tastes like hope, feels like hope, sounds like hope? This morning, I invite you to consider these things. And you also might want to do what we often do at a church service, which is greet each other. And you may be alone, or you may want to greet your family, but you also might want to take out your cell phone. We're using technology right now. You might want to make even more use of it and text a friend. Just tell them, hey, I'm at worship and I'm thinking about you this morning. Maybe there's somebody you want to pray for. Why not text them? Hey, I'm praying for you this morning. And let us enter worship by taking a deep breath in, letting it out slowly, and in so doing, clearing away whatever obstacles you may have brought with you to experiencing the real presence of God right where you are.
Friends, it's so good for us to be together again like this. Now, over the past couple weeks, we've talked about the big idea of hope. I've asked you to imagine hope in maybe a different way than you had before. And at the most, I asked you to try to bend your minds around this idea that's really hard to define. And at the very least, to bring your brains over to it and shake hands. Both of those are pretty hard to do, so well done! I sort of knew you could do it. Now, you'll be happy to know that today might be just a smidge easier, because we get to talk about how hope might feel in our bodies. This is great! We get to think about hope in a way in which we're really familiar. Like, when we're nervous, we might say that we feel butterflies in our stomachs. You know, that oogly-woogly feeling in our bellies when we're about to do something new and maybe a little scary. Or, you know, when you're so excited about something that your heart starts beating really fast in your chest like a drum roll. Well, our bodies are really good at telling us what's what, especially when we learn to listen to them. For me, hope feels like this. I can tell when I'm tapped into hope because no matter what's going on, my body calms down. My heart beats slower, my breath feels regular, you know, I'm not holding it in, and it's not coming in and out so fast I don't feel like I can control it, and my thoughts settle down. Now, we talked in the first week about how hope doesn't make the hard things in our lives disappear, but I'll tell you what, these hard things are much easier for me to navigate when I feel calm. Hope tells my body that there's a way through what's going on if I settle down and start looking for it. So here's another cool thing about these wacky machines we call our bodies and how they interact with hope. Everybody's body is different, which means the way you experience hope in your body might be wildly different than the way that I do. Maybe to you, hope feels like the sun warm on your face and your arms when you're sitting outside. Maybe it feels like being wrapped up in your favorite softest blanket. Or perhaps it's surprising and sharp, like a solid high five from your buddy. No matter how hope feels and to us individually, these feelings tell our bodies to get up and keep moving. Get up and keep moving. Now, here's an interesting idea for this week. Tell your family how hope feels in your body. Ask them how it feels in theirs. This could be a pretty interesting conversation. So let's pray. God of many names, thank you for the different ways our bodies interpret hope. Thank you for the way hope makes us feel in our hearts as well as in our fleshy bits. Amen. See you next week.
Hey, Chris, good to see you this morning.
Hey, thanks. It's a beautiful morning.
Yeah, so we had a lot of great responses to our question about hope and the senses. So what did you find?
Well, Stacey Warner responded with, "Hope feels like peace with a tinge of excitement and a dash of wonder." Kind of nice and poetic to start the morning off. And Peggy Benacci says, "It looks like a warm smile, feels like warm sunshine on your face. Sounds like an uplifting song that connects to your soul. Tastes like a mocha with a foam heart on top. And smells like a lilac." She even sent a picture of a cup of coffee with a foam heart on top, which was, I could smell it and taste it at the same time.
Yeah, and I think I'm smelling those lilacs outside in my on my garden, too.
Oh, nice. Yeah, that's a lovely smell. And then Jen Brown entered her thoughts. She says, "Hope sounds like that beamed in quietness when someone is listening, holding space, and not rushing in to offer feedback or solutions. It's not an empty quiet. It's full of that hum of connection. To be attended to in such a way offers the hope of understanding and relationship."
That sense of that perennial sense of emptiness that actually contains everything.
Yeah, quietude. I like that too. And Jennifer Scranton, who is one of our friends from Temple Israel, she's following along and she says that hope looks like a seed. It feels like hot sunshine. It sounds like a breeze through a cottonwood tree. It tastes like a homegrown watermelon and smells like freshly turned soil. All new, renewing kinds of springtime images, which is nice.
Yeah, that's great. I noticed one just before coming on, I checked my own Facebook feed and found one that just came in from Damarillis Crispin, to which I liked. She actually found a way of relating everything she wanted to say in emojis, both the sight and the taste and the sound and all those things, but also the things that she wanted to indicate, like a newborn or a hug. She even had found a way of representing the first the hope sounds like the first words of an autistic child. She didn't need to add a few words to that, but she found an emoji that works pretty well. Tastes like, I'll let our audience look up Proverbs 16:24, find out what she's indicating by that. And then she had a really creative one for smell, which is, she had a crown and a gift box. And can you guess what that would represent? We'll just ask our audience to read the Christmas story according to Matthew and the arrival of the Magi. They'll find out what that smell might be. So good job, everybody. That was a really fun exercise and really some real strong indications of where hope really can concretely be found, even in these dark moments that we find ourselves in as well. So that light and the dark exist together for sure. And we need to remember that both are there, not just one or the other.
The images are very creative, I think, so keep them coming.
All right. Well, thanks, Chris. Good to see you again. And have a wonderful afternoon.
Yeah. Bye.
Bye-bye.
So, Scott, in your book, you quote Blake as saying that our bodies are bright, burning with the energy of creation. How do you relate these bright bodies to hope?
Let me start with the opposite of what Blake described. So many religions or parts of religions have demonized the body. They've seen the body as evil. Mm-hmm. All of our animal dimension, sexuality, defecation, you name it, aging, and of course death, as evil, as wicked somehow. And the scourging of the body is a part of many religious traditions, as though the body were somehow wicked. I think I understand some of the cultural sources of those fears of the body, but I don't share them. I think the body, not just our body, but the body of a raccoon, the body of a paramecium, the body of a daffodil, they are miraculous and astounding. And it's only because we dwell in this amazing creation with its opposable thumb and five fingers and voice box and functioning brain and millions of simultaneous processes going on. It's only because we dwell in the midst of them constantly that until we fall ill, we tend to take them for granted. Mm. As I mentioned when we were talking about wildness, the ongoingness of the body, all that our body does, that it does on its own without our conscious or reflective intervention, is probably 99.9% of what's going on right now in my body I'm not aware of, and the same would be true for you. The little bit that I am aware of is my thinking, my answering your question, my considering our setting and so forth. That itself seems to me astounding, that ongoingness of this organism, which after all was assembled and is daily reassembled out of the elements of the earth. Carl Sagan, the great astronomer and television scientist, was fond of saying that we are made of star stuff, meaning that every element in my body or your body that's heavier than helium is the result of the explosion of a previous generation of stars. That's how these heavier materials, oxygen, carbon, iron, everything else in our bodies, that's how they were made. And what is it that brings all this together into a temporary shape? There was a time when there was no Scott Russell Sanders. There's going to be a time when there won't be a Scott Russell Sanders, that this organism will have dissipated. But for a stretch of time, there is this organized structure that's made out of old star stuff that is animated, that thinks, that feels, that moves around, that takes in air and water and so forth and food, and reassembles its wounded parts. That's astounding. But it's only because it's so familiar to us that we forget or we never notice how astounding that is. That's one of the things that I hear and feel in the quote from Blake, that we are manifestation of this fire of creation.
Day or bright night.
I love that hymn that Tyler Grudemeyer just sang. It's based on Psalm 139 that talks about just how intimately God knows us, just how profoundly God is aware of us, and just how deeply God loves us. It bears witness to a God who stitched together even the tiniest parts of our bodies. The Apostle Paul would later pick up on this understanding quite dramatically in our central passage today. Our central passage comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Short and sweet, but deceptively short and deceptively sweet. Because this passage, which I'm about to read, would have offended Paul's primary two audiences, that is, his fellow Jews and the pagan Gentiles, which are the primary audience in 1 Corinthians. Let me read it. See if you can find the offense. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, why would that have been offensive? Well, let's take the pagans first. Throughout the pagan world at the time, there was a very popular philosophy called Gnosticism, which made a rigid separation between spirit and matter. Spirit was considered good, matter was considered evil, bad. And so anything that's truly godly could not have material form, would only be in spiritual form. Now, unfortunately, Gnosticism would later creep into Christianity and affect it profoundly too, so that to such an extent that when Scott Russell Sanders earlier referred to how religions have often played a role in degrading bodies and denigrating bodies, Christianity is guilty as charged throughout much of its history. It's because of a pagan philosophy of Gnosticism that crept into Christianity. Christianity, of course, comes from Jewish roots, and so did Paul. And the fact that Paul could say that your body, this material thing, could hold the Holy Spirit would not have been what offended his Jewish audience. They saw spirit and matter are woven of whole cloth. In a sense, it's all spirit. The word body, for instance, in Hebrew, nephesh, literally also means soul. A spirit and a body make up a human soul. So you're looking at your soul when you look at yourself in the mirror. This is why, incidentally, in the ultimate vision of Judaism, as well as Christianity and Islam, I would add, that in the end, we are resurrected with bodies. Because in the Hebrew understanding, you can't have a soul with just a spirit. A soul has to be placed in a material body. So when all souls stand before God, they stand with flesh and spirit united. Now, what would have offended Paul's Jewish audience is to go beyond simply saying that the body is sacred and spiritual and to claim that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Hebrew faith, you could go to synagogue, and that was a good thing, but really the place where God really dwelt most fully was in only one place, and that was the temple in Jerusalem. That was the one place on earth that had the Holy of Holies, where God was thought to dwell invisibly above the Ark of the Covenant. This place was considered so holy that a priest that would come in occasionally to attend to the altar area would only have maybe a chance once or twice in their entire lives to perform that service. And only after months of preparation, because it was thought to be such an incredibly holy place. Paul is saying that your body is the equivalent of the Holy of Holies. That God dwells just as fully within you as God does in the holiest place on earth. That's what would have offended Paul's Jewish audience. Back in Paul's day, now after the temple was destroyed, Judaism itself would come into greater and greater understanding of these things. So it's important not to lock Judaism of today into Judaism of yesterday, just as it's important not to lock Christianity of today into yesterday or vice versa. But why would this matter to Paul's audience, those who accepted his words, or to us today? I don't want to make an overly easy distinction between those opening centuries and now, but isn't it interesting that here we have a virus now that is a threat to our lives and our livelihoods, causing us to shelter indoors, not go out in public, and certainly has closed down public worship. And we sit in our homes, you know, anxiously waiting the time when we can go out into the public again and return to our churches. The Christians of those early centuries never had that luxury of going to their churches in public. So to be reminded that the most sacred place on earth, the place where God resides in God's greatest fullness, is located right here, was a powerful message of hope. Not just wishful thinking, but really when they began to treat their bodies as temples, not temples to themselves, not temples to the emperor, but temples of God. They found God and refound God time and time and time again. This is what sustained them, was the amazing proximity of the Holy Spirit. They discovered a God who really does exist, who is absolutely aware of us, in fact, more aware of us than we're aware of us. And because of that awareness, and despite that awareness, loves us beyond our wildest imagination. When they began to treat their bodies as holy, this is the God they encountered. I don't mean to imply that we can experience the fullest of God in complete isolation as single individuals. Christianity also believes strongly in community, but their definition could often be two or three gathered in Christ's name. In any case, for now, let's just concentrate on our bodies as individuals. One of the best ways to enter the Holy of Holies, that is you, to kind of get out of that static and into the sacredness that is your body and soul, is to focus on your breathing. Breathing seems to be one of those entryways. Really, all of our senses are entryways. Our sense of taste, our sense of touch, our sense of smell, our sense of hearing. All these senses are actually channels into the holy. And one of those time-honored ways to enter the sacred sanctuary of ourselves is through breathing. Not just any kind of breathing, but focused breathing. Well, we're going to have a conversation now with Mitzi Cardona. She is a member of Countryside Community Church and a respiratory therapist at Bryan Healthcare in Lincoln. And she's going to talk about the mechanics of breathing and some of the wonders of the human lungs. We're also going to encounter Dan Lovin-Crum, the business administrator of Countryside Community Church, who is also a yoga instructor and has long practice in breathing exercises. So he's going to lead us further into the temple, which is ourselves, after we hear from Mitzi.
If I ask you how large the lungs were, what would you guess? Like area-wise.
Okay, well, I've heard, is something like a tennis court?
If you lay your lung sacs out, they stretch out to the size of a tennis court. The lungs have got some interesting facts about them that I think a lot of people may not know. And that is that not only do the kidneys take liquid waste out of the body, but the lungs actually take waste out of the body also. So when you breathe, you actually are breathing out carbon dioxide, which is the cellular waste from your body. So we breathe oxygen in, and then we breathe carbon dioxide out, and that takes a lot of waste out of our body. So that function is, to me, just a miraculous one that it works that way. And there's so many little things that can go wrong, but on a daily basis, what we see is that people effortlessly breathe. It's kind of like the miracle of childbirth. Of all the possibilities that could happen, someone has a, you know, creates a child and has a child. The same thing happens with breathing. There's so many things that could break down, but on a day-to-day basis in general, everyone just breathes effortlessly without even thinking about it.
About how many times a day do we breathe in and out? Do you know?
We breathe approximately 12 times a minute as an adult. So that's 17,280 times approximately a day for an adult. And a child can breathe twice that fast. So they can breathe up to 34,000-35,000 times a day.
So a lot of course, like meditative practices and just kind of general psychological health practices recommend doing breathing exercises. Is there anything like physiologically that deep breathing does?
So when we think of deep breathing and meditation and we take that nice deep cleansing breath in and breathe out slowly, actually that act of breathing out slowly and deliberately helps us get what's called a more laminar flow through our lungs. And it actually helps us exchange the gas in our lungs more effectively. And it calms our systems down. It slows our heart rate down and in turn lowers our anxiety level. So yes, that deep meditative breathing, taking that intentional deep breath in, holding it and blowing out slowly can really relax us. As a matter of fact, if you have a patient that has lung disease, we have, say, COPD, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, which a lot of people have. That's a common disease known from people that smoke. One of the things that we teach them is to do something called pursed lip breathing. And to do pursed lip breathing, you take a deep breath in, not overextending, and then you purse your lips like you're going to give a kiss, and you blow out for 6 seconds. That really slows down the exit of gases from your lungs and really makes them go out more smoothly. It also brings the heart rate down. And if someone is anxious, you can also do the pursed lip breathing with them and it'll take their heart rate down and it'll lower their anxiety level.
I'm feeling better already.
Ironically, right now during a respiratory pandemic, we're breathing a lot easier because our air is much cleaner. And we have a very symbiotic relationship with the earth when we breathe, because plants help us to breathe. They filter out the carbon dioxide, but plants also need us to get carbon dioxide in to provide for their photosynthesis. So right now, during this respiratory pandemic, the earth and the vegetation on the earth are in a better place to be a more symbiotic relationship.
Interesting. So we think about, you know, nature kind of coming against us with a pandemic, but it's asking, at the same time the virus has kind of come against us, the rest of nature is kind of coming to make it a bit easier to handle then, huh?
Yes. And sometimes it takes a step back to understand what we're doing to nature, unfortunately. But I think as we've seen over the past couple of months, taking that step back and taking a deep breath and slowing down has really helped the earth heal itself a lot.
Maybe if we'd all kind of slow down to at least a little less rapid pace than we were before the pandemic, maybe that nature could keep on helping us out a bit more than...
It'd be nice if we could find a happy medium.
Yes, that's right.
But that's the thing about symbiotic relationships. If you get too far on either side of it, it doesn't work. You have to find that balance between what is too much and what's not enough. You have to find the just right.
Well, thank you. Thanks again, Mitzi, for taking time out of your busy schedule to meet with us.
Well, thank you. And I'm very glad that you did not end up as one of our patients.
So how do I find hope in the body? A lot of times hope can come with your breath. Just breathing deeply. Think of when you have a cold, and then that cold dissipates and you can breathe again fully for the first time, that brings a hopeful thought. Or sometimes when you're stressed, you take a deep breath in and you let it out with a sigh, that feels hopeful. So let's take a moment and do a breath exercise to help us find the breath within and hope within. So take a moment and come onto your edge of your chair with your feet flat on the floor. And I like to, there's many days to do breath exercises. Today we're going to do one with use a little bit of body movement to help us incorporate our breath. So allow yourself just to take your palms out to the sides and let them face up for now. And then as you inhale through your nose, let the arms go up. And then flip the palms over and then exhale. Feel like you're almost pushing the air out. And then flip the palms over. Inhale through your nose. And then exhale through your nose. And continue doing that, breathing in and breathing out. And you might begin to close your eyes and just begin to tune in to your breath, exhaling and inhaling. If you find this beneficial to using the hands as you breathe, feel free to continue doing so. Otherwise, just let your hands rest in your lap. Breathing in and breathing out. So often we breathe shallowly, and with this COVID, they ask us to breathe a little bit deeper to get more oxygen into our lungs. So take the next couple breaths and see if you can increase the length of your breath a little bit longer. If you're continuing to move your hands, slow down your movement of your hands to help slow your breath down. Exhaling. And inhaling. Continue to breathe, exhaling, and inhaling. As you breathe, the next time you find your inhale, think of yourself breathing health, less stress to yourself. Exhale it out. Take a couple more breaths like that, breathing in, allowing that breath to feel healing, hopeful. Find one more breath. The next time you find your inhale, think of someone that is stressed about being trapped in their house or feeling stressed about this pandemic. Somebody you might know. And the next time you inhale, think of them. Breathe healing and hope into them. Take a couple more breaths. Inhale. And exhaling. Hope and healing. One more breath. Breathe in. Exhale it out. Namaste.
Uplifted by the promised hope of healing and resurrection, we join the people of God in all times and places in praying for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Creator God, you gather in your care people of every age and ability, from lands near and far. Inspire the leaders of the nations to work for peace within their countries and in all the world. We rejoice in the beauty and the abundance of the earth you have given us. Unite us in our shared calling to be stewards of that creation, to reduce waste and to simplify our lives for your sake and for the sake of our world. Help us to remember the healing of the earth as we are now witnessing it firsthand, so that we may never return to our human disregard for the beauty and creation that sustains us. And shepherding God, we thank you for the educational ministries of your church and in our communities. Enrich the work of teachers, professors, mentors, advisors, and faculty at colleges, seminaries, and all learning sites. We pray for educational systems everywhere who are now finding creative ways to reach out to their students from a distance and are keeping them engaged in conversation and care, even in the midst of this massive interruption of schedules and class planning. We pray for our senior students who are missing their year-end celebrations and ceremonies. We pray for athletes missing their chance for qualifying and for recognition, and for all those who struggle to stay focused on learning. May we honor their courage and adaptability throughout these days. And nurturing God, you desire justice for the hungry. Bless all the advocacy work around us. Bless all food pantries and feeding ministries in our congregations. Uplift those who support and sustain our own community covered and together. Grant them strength to continue their much needed work that provides for those who lack the resources for feeding their own families. But also grant these ministries the vision to see that your love is at work through their hands to all who are seeking meaning and connection with the world around them. May none of our neighbors lack for basic needs. We pray too for all those who are in crisis, who are ill, or who are grieving, that you might comfort them through your healing embrace. We pray especially for these we now name aloud or in our hearts. Stir our hearts, O Lord, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The relationship between prayer and healing is one that is being more increasingly understood in the medical community. But lest we consider that the prayer part is the spiritual part, and that which the medical community does is the non-spiritual stuff, we need to remind ourselves that if the body is actually part of the human soul, the physical body, then those who are in the medical profession are also practitioners of the soul, just as clergy and the mystics are practitioners of the soul as well. We both have a role to play. Before turning to communion, we're going to turn to one more person, Dr. John Windle, professor of cardiac medicine at the University of Nebraska Medical Center, who has a profound understanding of the relationship between the body and the soul, who knows that medical providers are not just simply offering mechanical fixes to the human body right now. They're also offering compassion, which brings people hope. And as we will find, people with hope actually have a higher chance of healing better, not just simply mentally, but physically as well.
I think when you think about healthcare now with the coronavirus pandemic, one of the things that I think is interesting in these very tough times is really seeing the combination of what Karen Armstrong refers to as the logos and the mythos, the logic, the science. But the stories that capture you during this time are really related to that mythos side, the compassion that comes from caring for people. And, you know, I think it's interesting because I know this series is about hope. And so how do you kind of make that transition? Karen Armstrong writes very well, as you know. A lot of times compassion is called pity. And she goes, no, it's not about pity. Compassion really means enduring with another person. And so if we think about compassion that comes from healthcare providers, what that does is if you're a patient and you're very ill, you see yourselves through the lens of those giving you care. And so compassion through the lens of the patient turns into hope. And so to me, that's really the powerful message that comes out of this, is that there's a lot of hope coming out of this very horrible situation.
Yeah. I'm reminded that the Hebrew word for compassion, rachamim, literally means womb-ish. So it places compassion actually in the body itself and in a very distinct place in the body where you would associate the strongest possible connection between your life and the life of another.
I think that's beautiful.
If God is the compassionate one, then God has that close a connection to us. Like God's own life and our own life are that viscerally intertwined.
And I think when you link back to Karen Armstrong's definition, that it's God's compassion that gives us hope through all this period.
Absolutely, yeah. And that sense of being intertwined, and maybe there's even maybe on a more mystical side, but a physical intertwinement. If all of creation is really the incarnation of God's love, then even our bodies are extremely intertwined and interconnected with the divine.
If we get too logical, if we get too scientific, we lose the compassion. And so I think it's an important balance. What we know, and it's pretty well documented, is patients who have hope heal better. They recover better. They have better outcomes. And so this is why I think the word care is in healthcare. It is about helping the whole person, not just a specific disease.
So why do you think that is, that a person who has hope heals better?
I can't take off my scientific hat, but the immune function actually is upregulated when you're optimistic. The release of oxytocin, when you look at your grandchild's face, all those things have healing properties. And so how you sleep, how you rest, your attitude all tie into that. One of the things that has been helpful for me in understanding, and I think from talking to lots of patients that we have to keep in mind, is one of the psychiatrists here at the Med Center, Steve Wingle, has a beautiful description. He says, good news is like Teflon and bad news is like Velcro. And the human nature is to hold on to the bad stuff like Velcro. And I think that's what we have to kind of let go of. And what you're very good about talking is count our blessings, count the good things that have happened to us. There's plenty of bad things going on. It's really not about hope being an unrealistic expectation, but hope being the best that I can hope for in this situation. And that's what I think helps the body heal.
Mm. Amen. Well, John, it's been a pleasure to spend some time with you. Thank you for taking time out of your busy day, and look forward to seeing you online on Sunday.
Thank you. Stay healthy. Stay safe.
Just a few verses earlier than the passage we considered, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, we hear Paul not only talking about how our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, we are part of Christ's body. In the first century context, Christians would have understood this to mean that when they accept Christ into their lives, they are never alone. And it's not just simply being filled with the Spirit of the living Christ within you, but it's also about being in community with others who are also members of Christ. Therefore, in their sheltering in place that they did, they would have also experienced in Christ a deeper connection with others, an assurance that while they could not join hands all the time in community with others, they could join hearts. So as we take communion today, let us be reminded that though we may be apart physically, and that matters, we are also joined together in spirit. And won't it be a great day when our spiritual togetherness joins together with our physical togetherness and we become one soulful community again? Until then, we are reminded in our homes that on a night of betrayal and desertion, Jesus took bread and broke it, saying, "My friends, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." So likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." By eating this bread and drinking this cup, we remember Christ's death, we celebrate Christ's resurrection, and we invite the body of Christ into our own bodies to join us as not only a temple of God, but a cathedral. the gifts of God for the people of God. I invite you to join the feast. Before closing today, I want to make a couple of invitations. First off, when we're physically present, we always like to give gifts to visitors at Countryside, and we don't want to deprive you of that opportunity just because you're at home. So if you'll visit us on our website at countrysideucc.org, just click this button and we'll mail it to you. Second, we have our question of the week for next week. Next week, we're looking at fidelity and how the spiritual value of fidelity connects us to hope. As we'll find, fidelity isn't just simply confined to marital fidelity. It's a deep, deep concept in the Bible, primarily applied from God to us, not from us to God. We want to ask you this week, as our question of the week, where do you find hope in fidelity? Another word for that could be steadfast love or loyal love. Where do you find hope? Go to Countryside's Facebook page, where you'll find that question of the week, and we invite you to answer that. Some of those responses may be used next week. And now, my friends, may the Spirit of the living God, made known to us most fully in Jesus Christ our Lord, go before you to show you the way, go above you to watch over you, go behind you to push you into places you may not necessarily go yourself, go beneath you to uphold you and uplift you, go beside you to be your strong and constant companion, and dwell within you to remind you that you are surely not alone on this journey, and you are loved, loved beyond your wildest imagination. And may the fire of God's blessing burn brightly upon you and within you and through you now and always. Amen.